It is an honor to be asked to preach this morning. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at this worldview, as Jack said earlier, relating to being Christ-like and what that does. Gord, am I ringing? He's always kind. If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to Philippians. We're going to take a look at one scripture from chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, and then we're going to move on to Philippians 2. So Philippians 1, verses 3 to 8. And I have to admit that Philippians is one of my favorite letters written by Paul. And I think the reason is because there is this amazing introduction, a glowing introduction. My granddaughter is dying, and I've hardly got going. She's crying, not dying, crying. I hate getting old. He has this amazing, glowing introduction to the letter as he writes it to the Philippians. And he shows his great love for the church. Not that he doesn't love other churches, but I think there is an especial love for this Philippian church. You can feel his love, and you can feel or read the fact that he would just love to come and hang out with these people. In chapter 1, he opens his letter with these words: "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have had you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul loves the church, and he would love to be there. And I think that any of the New Testament churches would love to have received this letter from Paul, especially, say, the Corinthians. It speaks of the spirituality of the church, the desire to spread the gospel, and for the Philippians, their courage in the face of persecution as well. But all is not well in Philippi. There is division within this church that needs to be healed. And in this scripture, Paul points out the cure for those ills. Now let's look at Philippians 2, verses 1 to 8. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much that we have these words of Scripture that reach through time to us and are so applicable to us in these days. Just ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Jan and I had the joy of being able to attend our youngest daughter Allison's graduation from the University of Victoria just a few weeks ago. She graduated with a bachelor's degree in social work, which is the same degree held by her daughter Melissa and Laura and Robin. The ceremony, interestingly enough, wasn't just for social work students, but for other schools within the university as well. And I thought it was interesting that social work students would graduate with business and economics students. The hope, perhaps, that the business students would go out into the world, make lots of money, pay lots of taxes, so that you could hire more social workers. Just before the ceremony, we'd been invited to a meet and greet to get to know some of the students and the faculty of social work. And when the dean of social work spoke, she said, and I quote, "These are difficult days to be a social worker." Great. She went on to add, "We don't tell you that at the beginning of the program for fear you might drop out." Great. She went on to say that with government cutbacks and the sheer number of hurting people in society, their lives as social workers would be difficult. There weren't enough people within the system to do the job. Not the sort of thing that you want to hear if you've just gone to school for 4 years of university education. Because these students had been drawn to social work because they wanted to care for hurting people. And in doing that, their hearts and their minds and their bodies would pay a huge price for it. I looked up the figures on social work burnout, and I found this. Recent investigation of 751 social workers found that 39% reported experiencing current symptoms of burnout at the time of the interview, and 75% reported experiencing burnout at some point in their career. A study on retention and dropout rates of social workers in direct practice, a study by Maslach, showed that 73% of social workers had considered leaving their current job at one time or another. That's great, because I was hoping as the youngest that Allison would look after her mother and I in our declining years. And at the speed I'm declining, she needs a job. See, our society, I think, has professionalized the care of hurting people. We expect social workers and counselors and medical people and pastors to deal with all the hurts of society. And some hurts definitely need professionals. We marginalize the injured, and then we tend to pass them off to others who are paid to deal with them. And we simply say to them, just go fix them. We don't have the time or the desire to do that. And as much as we need these professionals, and we do need them, my daughter would kill me if I didn't say that, I don't know that that was what Christ's plan was, to simply dump the woes of society on them and simply walk away. In Philippians 2, Paul is dealing with a disease within the church, and he's also providing a cure that not only deals with the disease, but blesses the kingdom of God. Now, the disease was division within the body. There was a tear in the fabric of this fellowship of believers. And later in Philippians, Paul is going to name two women who are at the center of that division. I think it's nice to see women causing these issues instead of men, because we usually get blamed. So I don't want to deal, though, with the issue of division. But I do want to take a look at Paul's picture of what a healthy church looks like. If a church is healthy, it should look a certain way. Its health can be characterized by certain attributes. Paul says, if this is true, then this is the result. And I think Paul was probably far ahead of his time using the if-then statement that computer programmers all over the world use. Let's begin with if. If is a two-letter conjunction that places conditions on the words that follow it. Those aren't my words. They came straight from the dictionary because grammar was not my strong suit. If, he says, you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. The first phrase, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, sets the condition. He is speaking to people who have a relationship with Christ. The next if statements describe what comes out of unity with Christ. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. And those are all the blessings that come out of being in unity with Christ. We've all been recipients of love, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and Christ's tenderness and compassion. And the Philippian church had been the recipient as well. Because Paul is using literary license when he uses the word if in relationship to the Philippian church. Because he knows that the church has received the blessing that comes with relationship with Christ. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, he said, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul sees the if statement at work within the church. That isn't really in question. What is in question is the following then statement. And you can't have one without the other. Paul goes on to show the effect of the is statement. The then statement is the completion of the if. If today is Sunday, then I go to church. If the fruit is long and yellow, then it's a banana. Or it could be a zucchini that you've left in your garden for far too long. If the IQ is over 150, it must be Gary White. That was a test to see if you're still with me, so that's good. If you are in relationship with Christ, then this is what we expect to see. You'll notice Paul begins his then with the words, make my joy complete. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, he said, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. But Paul is saying that if the then statement correctly follows the if statement, then division in the body will go away. And division is the only thing holding back his complete joy. He goes on, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So if you have gained blessing from unity with Christ, these are the attributes that Paul says you have to see within the body. Being like-minded. And this doesn't mean we have to agree about everything, whether the carpet is brown or yellow or green. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, he is saying that the key is what we are about as a body. What is the main thing? And the main thing is Christ. It is agreement on why we're here and where we're going. He continues by saying, have the same love. Love the same way you love Christ and Christ loved you. Love each other. He says, being one in spirit and of one mind. Notice Paul, he's coming back to this like-minded picture. Being one in the Spirit shows that the Holy Spirit is alive and well in your church. The Spirit is bending us and molding us to be like Christ. Being like-minded means there will be times when we will all, at some point or another, have to submit to a decision of the body. And in doing so, we are submitting to the authority of Christ as well. He continues, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." Jack quoted Rick Warren last week from his book, The Purpose-Driven Church. He said, "It's not about you. The church is not about our ambition or our ego or our self-interest. It is about loving others." Paul is saying that here you aren't a president or a CEO or the queen. In this place you are, and here's the key word, a servant. He continues by saying, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And the same mindset as Christ Jesus is becoming a servant. If we are to be Christ-like, we have to become humble servants. And that was a problem for the Jews because they believed the mindset of the Messiah would be this warrior king who would come in and kick out all the people that were holding on to the Jews and making them servants. It would be for them the eradication of enemies. And they thought that he would come as a king and not a baby born in a manger. And yet the Messiah who did come made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Within the church, we need humble servants. We need the mindset of Jesus leading us in ministry. We need the mindset of Jesus when we look into the eyes of another person. We need the mindset of Jesus when our brother or sister is broken or grieving or sick or alone. We have the mindset of Jesus when we take interest in others' lives. We have the mindset of Jesus when we lift up others who are falling under a heavy weight. And we have the mindset of Jesus when we share joys and sorrows and victories and defeats and laughter and tears. We become humble servants. And when we do that, we become more loving, more unified, more blessed by this mindset of Christ. What's more, the mindset of Christ will always do something else. It will always take us outside of these doors. Because servants step in beyond the doors of this place and they serve others within their community and within their world. They serve the broken, the injured, the beaten, the grieving, the sick, the marginalized, the imprisoned, the underdog, the ill, the hopeless. They love the people that God loves. Servants change our community. Rick Warren tweeted this week, "Impact is a matter of being willing to do what others aren't willing to do." That's a servant. Servants don't pass their job on to anyone else. They step in and they love. What would our world be like if it was full of servants? What impact would we have on our community? What impact would we have on the hurting people that are part of our society if we simply stepped in and became Christ-like? If we became his concerned and loving voice, his hugging arms, his giving hands, his shoulder to cry on, we would simply see people as Christ sees them, his beloved. Humble servants give value and worth to others. They let them know that they are loved. They let them know that they are part of a family. Today, we are saying, see you soon, to two very important, humble servants within this place. Jack and Pam have modeled servanthood for us over these past 6 years. They have taught us and prodded us and encouraged us, and they have loved us in our best of times and our worst of times. They have done everything in their power to push us beyond these doors and into our community. And we have been mightily blessed by your partnership in ministry and your love for us. We've been blessed because you live what you preach, and we have been blessed because you invested yourselves in us, and you will be missed. Humble servants, Christ's plan for his church, there is no other plan. May God gift you as servants with a servant heart, and may he send you to his people here and in the world.